So wonderful to be a Christian, but it's even more wonderful to have a vision to do something for Christ. People are doing something. I know we who stand on the sideline a lot of times and look, we feel that something is not being done. There's not anything being done for God. But all the time, there's someone that is doing something for God. Just a night or two ago, I believe, because of carelessness and unconcern, as far as I can tell, two men was left on the job till 12 o'clock that had been doing something for God. 12 o'clock at night, I don't know what kind of attitude they had when they picked them up. I think it was pretty good from what I hear, which would really be a show of Christianity to me. Somebody going out being left till 12 o'clock at night, because I've been left like that. It's kind of hard to have the right attitude when you know that people carelessly left you. Heard of somebody not too long ago being left out on the job. Somebody forgot them. So they actually forgot, and they were working for the person, and they forgot them and left them out there, and God sent somebody by to pick them up. But nevertheless, it's a bad situation. You do that to the least, you do it to Christ. And a vision is pertaining to that. I saw where a person was trying to fly an airplane, and this had to do with the situation. And I kept telling them, I said, you better get that plane up a little higher. They never could get it above the telephone post and above the communications. I said, you better get it up a little higher. Though they attempted to do what I said, they waited too late. And they brought it in on its belly, had to skid in on the belly. Though the lives were spared, yet it cost somebody about $30,000. And we really need to be sure of what we're doing. Every man needs to abide in his calling. Whatever you do, whether you mess with airplanes, boats, horses, people, cattle, building, whatever, you need to be sure that you're in your calling. It's all right to learn those things. I see nothing wrong with it. But everybody's not called to do those things. And that's why a lot of times people are killed, is because they're out of their calling and Satan gets a shot at them. So you really need to be sure that that's your calling, because it's so easy for something to happen. I've got one or two men here that I know that God's called to fly. And even those men, some of them don't live better, it's going to prove to be detrimental. You can't do just any old way when you're out of that plane, and then when you get in that plane, start repenting, pleading, and trying to get everything straightened out with God. God will get tired of that after a while. And besides that, you know, you can keep walking and walking away from Christ till you get out of hearing distance. You can keep calling back and calling back, and after a while you'll be so far down the trail until nobody can hear you. As the voice of God gets fainter, you're going to get bolder, and you're going to have to depend more on yourself. That is to say, acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways and He'll direct your path. But when you quit acknowledging God in what you're doing and you decide that you can handle it yourself, the voice will get fainter and fainter. The farther you go, the more things that you do on your own, the fainter the voice will get, until finally you'll be out of hearing distance and you'll have to do it on your own. Then Saul did that. Saul kept getting out of hearing distance. Hearing distance, he kept having personal ambition. Finally, God said, because thou hast rejected the word of God, then God has rejected thee. He was still doing things, but God wasn't interested in the things that he was doing. God wouldn't even accept prayer. Though Samuel wanted to pray for him, he wouldn't accept prayer. Can come to the place to where the minister can pray and beg God for you, but God still won't hear. like Esau, the Bible said that person sold his birthright for a morsel of bread. And afterwards, though he would have inherited the promise because of the gullible desire for human satisfaction, he lost every bit of it. We can go on as people, and we can keep trading our sovereignty to Lucifer for gullible desire until finally he'll have a web spun so tight until you won't be able to get out of it. You won't be able to give to God of time, substance, and nothing else. He'll talk you out of it and reason you out of it and cause you to procrastinate until it'll be too late to give you of your service or anything else to God. Some of you are moving down that trail fast. And he'll keep you just messing around, kind of paddling around the edges, as we say. You know, dropping in your pennies while you spend everything you got. Giving God 30 or 40 minutes or walking around on the campground, supposing that you're doing something while others is doing the job. To find out later that you haven't done anything, neither in prayer, fasting, nor giving, nor helping, or whatever, that you've just been here. And then after a while, your youth will be gone, and your time will be gone, and your life will be gone, and you won't have anything in remembrance. There won't be nothing back there to remember except that you gave all of your time to self, to face, to your human person, to your human plan, and your human ego. And it'll go by fast. Few days and full of trouble, faster than a shuttle, like a vapor, it'll be there, and you'll say, "My God, what happened to it? I thought 20 years was a long time," somebody will say. Some of you are already beginning to look back in sorrow, but that web is tight, that band is tight. When you get out of the presence of God, you don't feel nothing, you don't hear anything, you didn't got out of hearing distance, seared your conscience by violating the principles of righteousness over and over. You've violated it. You've heard the preacher say, do something. You've heard God say, do something. But you've still done your own way. And you've seared your conscience to where God can't get through anymore. Like the corrupt in the pipe that I spoke of there at the well. You've done jumbled it up so bad and corrupted it up so bad with your activities and your perversion and your thinking and your complaints until the water can't get through anymore. And you've done choked the pump or the little Christ on the inside so bad till you've killed him out. Speaking of somebody yesterday, their wife has aggravated them and aggravated them and aggravated them. They've tried to do what was right and tried to make provisions, and the wife just still contrary she could be. Just constantly aggravating until recently in talking to the individual's let me know that he don't care whether he has a wife or not, that he's tired and worn out with it. He could care less about it. You know, you finally kill out that little feeling. You kill out that little desire. You keep hounding and going on until you finally kill it out. Can't hear the voice of the Lord. I'd like to say again that there's a lot to be done for God. If you want to help me, I can use your help. And if you don't want to help me, that's perfectly all right. Some people have a will but no performance. The Bible says, as you've had a will, have a performance. It's like a woman that keeps house. Some women that are willing that the house be clean, but they just don't have the real womanhood to get the broom and sweep the floor, to wash the dishes, or to keep the house tidy. It just ain't in them. They just don't have the womanhood to do that. Have a will, but they don't have any performance. And as a result of that, you don't like to eat at their house, and you feel things dirty, and you feel like everything's not clean, and you just don't have any desire to be there. Same way with the heart. If we're a tidy housekeeper, if we're diligent, we'll keep our hearts swept and clean and garnished. The Bible says, with the unclean spirit is going out of a person, wander through dry places, seeking rest, and it can't find it, and it comes back and it finds the house all garnished and clean, so that the Holy Spirit can move in and dwell there. After you get the unclean spirit out, it has made the house so dirty and filthy that, like the women of old, They had to go through a purifying before they could come before the king as the wife. They had to go through the purifying and the perfumes and the odors and the ointments and everything, that they would smell like a flower garden when they come, and that they would look like a rose. See, God cleanses the house. He purges, He purifies. And then after that, the great loving Holy Spirit moves in because the house has been sanctified, garnished, and washed. But a lot of people are lazy and they're not good housekeepers. The screens are tore off. The bugs is coming in. The pestilence are coming in. God can't dwell safely in the house or at peace in the house because faith is not active. The ego for Christ is not there, and the devils and demons keep buzzing in and out, as we say. Evil thoughts and unclean attitudes and wretched attitudes, wrong motives, fault-finding, mumbling and grumbling as they did against Moses. Gossiping, backbiting, going to and fro, causing division. Never giving, never helping, never doing, never asking God to help. Some people are clean, tidy. They keep their heart clean. They don't let evil, filthy thoughts dwell in their hearts and in their minds. They don't go lusting after the flesh. And they're not gullible in their desire for worldly things. And they're not looking for a position in life and fame and prestige and all of these kind of things. They could care less about social benefits and securities of life. They're not making any programs to provide for the future. They're laying up treasures in heaven where thieves don't break through and steal and where moth doesn't corrupt. For they know that wherever the treasure is, whether in earth or heaven, their heart's going to be there. And that the riches can't be broken. So then if you're doing anything in the earth, folks, you better be doing it for Jesus. You better be laying up for Jesus. You better be doing it to give to somebody or to help somebody. Like I told Mr. Greenway, a very wealthy man that came down to visit with me from Atlanta. He was some that's involved. He got about $500,000 in one place for sale, just properties on the coast. Boats, business, and whatever. A very wealthy man. He said, I'm not a millionaire, Brother Pike, but he's got a lot of wealth. But I told him, I said, no, there's one thing about it. You can gain all you want to and you can gather all you want to. There's one thing about it, you're going to find out that you're not going to be able to take any of it with you. I explained carefully how that couldn't go with you. And that if you didn't use it for God or use it for humanity, then you'd wasted your life. In all of your substance, the Bible teaches, is to be left, who knows but what, to a fool. By wisdom, Solomon said, I got it all, but who knows but what foolish people will squander it away, too lazy to work, won't keep it up, not diligent. Went by the vineyard of the slothful, it was all broken down and overgrown with nettles. The lazy man put his hand in his bosom and he said, there's a lion in the street, there's a lion in the street, I can't go out, I can't work. It's cold, and the Bible said that the sluggard won't plow by reason of the cold, neither shall he reap in the time of harvest. So then, people, some are not good housekeepers, and some are gullible laying up in this world. Let's read from Psalm 16. Let's read a little about the righteous, God's feelings toward them, and God's feelings toward the evil. Now, if you want to read about that and really get something out of it, sometimes get into the book of Jeremiah. And there's some of the scriptures that really express to you how God differentiates between the two. And though we in this world and others, a lot of times, if we're not careful, we fail to properly differentiate. We get the idea that just everything's all right, regardless to what we do, and that God understands that all's going to be well with us. But if you'll notice from time to time as the preacher preaches that God is put a firmament between the waters, and he separated the waters from the waters. Some, the Bible said, he placed above the firmament. And if you'll notice, some has been carefully placed below the firmament. Preserve me, O God. This is the psalmist that's praying. This is David is praying to God. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Notice that now, the Bible said his goodness extends to the saints that are in the earth. These he calls the excellent. He said, these are those in whom I delight. They make me happy. I love to see them healthy, prosperous. If you're having problems in your body, it's not because of Jesus. If people are giving you trouble in the city and in the neighborhood, it's not because of Jesus. The Bible said they'll gather together against you, but not because of me. It won't be of me, saith the Lord. And he said, if you'll just have faith, though they come against you one way, I'll make them flee before you seven ways. And if you'll just put your trust in me and your confidence in me, I'll make your enemies to be at peace with you. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. A god of riches, a god of stone, a god of human ego, a god of desire, a god of prestige, a god of position, a god that people refer to as a course in life, they call a career. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now David is saying here that he'll not remain in hell, that God will bring him out of hell, that God will help him. But he's also prophetically speaking of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Peter makes this very clear in the New Testament. I remember a dispute that I had with a state overseer one time and with a preacher over this, as I was pointing out how this had to do with Jesus. And they said it couldn't be, but it definitely does. It is Christ that he's speaking of. Thou wilt show me the path of life in thy presence. Is fullness of joy. If thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shall find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up thy going in thy paths that my footsteps slip not. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness. O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. They are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. From men, which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their potion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. You know, David points out a beautiful thing here that has to do with Christ also. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. He says, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy presence or in thy likeness. I want to emphasize a few things here, or magnify a few thoughts here as to what I was saying. When you have problems, the first thing that the devil tries to do is to infiltrate your mind against God. That's the first thing that he tries to do. And he begins to accuse God, and through your pain and through your misery and through your problems, he begins to accuse God. And you find that in your mind, you're constantly warring against God. And you will look at yourself and you'll think, well, when you sober up, that is, you'll think, well, I didn't want to think that. Why did I think that? Where did that come from? And you'll think, well, that's not me. Then you think, yes, that's me. Because I was the one that was doing the thinking. I was the one. I was doing the thinking. See, and sure enough, it is you. It's you in the sense that there is a power and there is a mind that is seized upon your body, and there is something that you have given place to, that this thing won't leave you alone, or this thing possesses you and torments you and tortures you. It's like Peter. Peter gave place to the devil by not walking properly with the Lord like he ought to. And all of a sudden it showed up. And the Lord turned to Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Though Peter was saying, nay, Lord, nay, be it far from you. We're not going to let anybody hurt you. See, and it was Peter that was doing that, and it was the voice of Peter that was coming forth so far as the vocal utterance. But see, the mind was being programmed by somebody else. Like on the day of Pentecost, the Bible said they spake with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It was the people of Pentecost, the 120 in the upper room. It was those people that were speaking with their oral expression. It was their sound. Their vocal organs was creating the sound. But see, there was another power that was programming their mind. It was the great Holy Spirit that was giving them the utterance. So you see the difference in differentiating between powers and programs. You find two different programs. And you find yourself much like a computer. And you find two different programs. And you are the one that's programming the machine. That is to say, it's not God that's programming the machine. It's not Lucifer that is programming the machine. It's you that's programming the machine. You're the one that's doing it. You're the one that's putting it in. And you're programming your mind as to what it is going to produce. And you're putting in there the power of control that your body's going to respond to and that's going to yield to. And the results of that programming is going to be that you're going to spend eternity in a place of happiness and peace. Are you going to spend eternity in hell or in a place of rejection and misery? Because God's going to charge it to you. It's like the automobile that's sitting there that you've got in neutral. It can't go anywhere. It's just sitting there until you push it forward or backward. Till you put it in reverse or you put it in a forward gear. And then after that you have no power over it. It goes on its own. But you do have the power of decision. You are a sovereignty. You can make the decision. So then God charges the soul, not with what's being done in the sense that the individual can help that, because the car goes automatically. But he charges them with the power of decision, in that a wise man looketh well to his going, and the wise man counts the cost, ponders the path of his feet before he shifts the gear. He checks to see whether or not he's got the brakes, whether or not he's got the proper means of travel, whether the tires are all right or whatever, lest it cost him his life or lest he hurt somebody else. So then there is nothing less than a world of difference. There is Judas in one world working amid the congregation of the righteous, his mind program of the devil. Peter showing it over here as Satan programs his mind. And then there are those that are in the upper room, their mind programmed of God. There are those that are in the world that are saints of God, that are the excellent ones in Christ's sight. And they're God's pleasure in the earth. Their minds are programmed with the mind of Christ. While they that are out in the world, their minds are programmed with gullible desire and human ego for human passions, corrupting themselves before God. Brute beasts made to be taken and burned, many of them are. So then we see a world of difference. Here is a mind in Peter. Here is a mind in the people of Pentecost. So we see two different minds, two different programs. But we see both programs being inserted into the computers, we say. We see both minds operating and functioning through the human brain and through the human senses to the extent that it is doing its own thing. But then on the other hand, there is still a third program. And that program is neither like the program that Peter was programmed with, nor like the 120 was programmed with. It is an earthly program of an earthly habitation. Now that is to say, it also uses your brain. But the use of that program is to make allowance for another program, one of the two. So then in this, we see those three powers, in those three minds, in those three sovereignties, and those three kingdoms, and those three worlds, and those three heavens operating within you. There is one heaven of the earthly. There is another heavenly that's in between. And there is another heaven that is the third heaven. And each one of those minds belongs to a realm and belongs to a heaven and belongs to a dimension. It is a world within itself. Always remember this one thing, saints of God, or those that are listening, that a world consists of a mind, and a mind is a life. And that life is appointed unto an end, as to whatever the means might be, even the things of God, the Bible tells us, hath an end. They end in glory and splendor and magnificence and wonder and praise and honor. So then each mind has an end, whether to sorrow or whatever. Darkness, Lucifer, his mind, there's an end of being separated from God and having torture and misery. This sets in the form of gossiping and backbiting and fault finding and saying, I don't understand, to keep from helping. And then the things of a man have an end, which is the human mind, and it ends in gullible desire. It ends in having homes and houses and lands and cars and money and prestige and whatever in this world. That's his terminal point. But what we've got to realize is that God has made a man, give him a sovereignty, turned him loose, as he did in the garden, and say, do what you will. I've made your sovereignty, just do what you will. Whatever you want to do, do it. I'm going to tell you what you should not do. And I'm going to try to program your mind with the right thing. And I'm going to tell you what's bad for you and what's good for you. But nevertheless, whether you listen or whether you don't listen, he said, I'm just going to let you do what you want to do. So he said, Adam, you're here, and Eve, you're here. You can do this, and you can do this, and you, but don't do that. For the day that thou doest this, thou shalt surely die. But nevertheless, they did what they wanted to do. And out of all the great multiplied things that God gave, they couldn't be satisfied until they went to that which God didn't want them to mess with. That's man. Though God has given man everything, there is not one thing that man doesn't have. Not one thing that God has held back from him. The Bible said, and God shall withhold no good things from them that walk upright before him. No good things. If he'll delight himself in me, I'll give him the desires of his heart. Not one thing has God withheld. But man still isn't satisfied. God has given man food to eat to satisfy the appetite. He's made the appetite and give millions of varieties as to the taste and to the smell and sounds as to the hearing. God has given multiplied things, even water that a little child can get into and splatter around on a hot day to feel that soothing reaction that's recorded within the genetics of the body. And God has given man passions and give him the answer to those passions, even to human relation that a man and a woman can marry and reproduce in this life. Complete satisfaction in every way. But man is not satisfied. He marries one woman, he wants another woman. A woman's never satisfied. She marries one man, she wants another man. People are never satisfied. They want to pervert the human senses. God gives you human taste that you might taste the right thing, but you just got to get a hold of the wrong thing. You got to brew up something or get something that's not right, something that'll affect the body, something that'll kill, but you want an extra stimulation. You know why? You got to have a little beer and a little whiskey, and you got to have a little dope. You know why? Because it excites the passions more. It makes you overindulge. You're overactive in your passions and your human relation and in your ego of staying up all night and riding too much and going and spending until finally you spend yourself broke. And you use your passions so much until you kill your body. And you drink and go on with this kind of stuff until you wind up killing somebody or killing yourself and destroying yourself because you won't listen. Men in making money has literally destroyed themselves. As the Bible said, speaking of riches, the Bible said they make themselves wings and they fly away. And the Bible said, flee these things, O thou man of God. Lay hold on eternal life. For many following after those things have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. See, so they destroy themselves because they won't listen to God, nor to the minister, nor to the voice of the saints. They destroy themselves. They've got to do it their way. So then this mind that comes into you causes all that problem. See, there is a human mind. God has made Adam and Eve a sovereignty. He has turned them loose to their own living or their own destruction. And he lets them do what they want to through life. But he's always got the voice in the garden that's pleading, don't do that, don't do that. That's death. And it goes to great extremes. A lot of times even the law is set in order to help you stay away from those kind of things. But you'll press over that too. And you'll go on and do those things. And I know at this time the law is becoming perverted and everything else. Because God has given Judas the sign. And all of them are fixing to go out, or they're going out into that intellectual realm of doing their own thing. Like one man made the statement in his writings, a great, great man or leader, said they didn't care who God sent as long as it was something, even if it was the devil himself, as long as he would come and take control of things and they could all get together. That's just how perverted they've gotten. But this particular mind of humanity that God has given to Adam and Eve, you've got that. You've got that mind to eat and that mind to drink and that mind to see and that mind to feel, that mind to sleep, that mind to go, that mind to work. You've got it. That mind to cuddle your little ones and to cuddle each other. That mind to study, that mind to learn. That mind to develop. That mind of understanding, to see light and know darkness. And to be reserved or to be forward, to settle down or to let go. To like and dislike. You've got that mind of how to dress and how not to dress. So then, because you've got that mind, God requires it of you. See, he required it of Adam and Eve because they knew better. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, God required it of them because they knew better. They did not have the power of differentiation. So God became the power of differentiation. Today, you and I don't have the power of differentiation. Only through the revealed knowledge and the understanding of God. And in that, I have the power to differentiate. Because God has made me to know that. And even down through the years, as time has went on and on, from generation to generation, we have the power of decision. We've learned, we've developed. So God at that point was the power of differentiation. And they made their decisions in favor to their desire. They didn't make their decision in favor to God and God's desire. Had they done that, they would have gained everything. But they made their decision in favor to their own feelings and their own thoughts and their own desires and their own programs and their own ambitions. And so then God gave them up, the Bible said, to a reprobate mind. And because they did not like to retain the knowledge of God in their minds, they didn't want that kind of knowledge and that kind of program. So then because they didn't reach and get that kind of program, then God said, you can have the same kind that programmed Peter's mind. That is, in his era. And the same kind that programmed Judas's mind to cause him to commit suicide. You don't want my program, and you don't love to retain the knowledge of truth in your mind. You don't like light. You don't love light because your deeds are evil. Your thinking is evil. You want to cash in on the world, and you want to mix and mingle like beasts with passions. And you want to satisfy your gullible desire and your ego to leech off of others and let others carry the load while you manipulate as many hundreds and millions of people do. Manipulate here and there and spend their day programming their minds of how to steal and cheat and swindle and take advantage of somebody else. God said, because you've got this kind of attitude, I'm going to turn you over to reprobate mind. The same way that I turned Balaam over to the reprobate mind. And I'm going to let you be a reprobate, the Bible said, to every good work. Everything the preacher wants to do in God, you can't understand it. You're going to find fault. You don't know why this is like that, and that's the reason you're not going to help. And I'm going to turn you over to that mind. I'm going to just let you keep on finding fault. Let you keep on drifting around doing nothing and being lazy and unconcerned and not helping financially or physically and everything else, thinking you've got it figured out and you know what you're doing. And I'm going to make it stronger and stronger. I'm going to let the devils get a hold of you so that nobody can change your mind and nobody can penetrate that evil shell of yours and just let you be turned over to reprobate mind, send you strong delusions, cause you to believe a lie, and let you be damned. I'm going to give you the sop, Judas. Because I've told you and you've been with me and I programmed your mind and I told you what was right and I told you what was wrong and I reached out with loving hands and I reached out with nail-riven hands and the blood dripping and I begged of you and I pleaded with you. And because you don't like to retain my knowledge in your mind, because you don't want to acknowledge me in all of your ways, and you're so afraid that if you acknowledge me or look at it according to the Bible, that you're going to have a little responsibility and a little work, and you're going to have to change your programs from your temper, your gossip, and your backbiting, and your fault-finding, and all of the corrupt that you've got in there, you're going to have to get rid of that. Because of that, because you're going to continue in that way, because of that, because you're not going to retain my knowledge in your mind, then I'm going to let you believe what you want to and do what you want to, and I'm going to turn you over to reprobate mind. Not just the church here, but I'm going to do America like that, and I'm going to do Germany like that, and I'm going to do Japan like that, and I'm going to do China like that, and I'm going to do all the world like that. I'm going to do them as I did in the days of Noah. He said, this is as the waters of Noah to me. I'm going to condemn the whole world. I'm going to destroy all of them and just save the little flock and those that I want to give the kingdom to. And all the rest of them, I'm going to do away with them. He said, for they are an abomination in my sight. Brood beasts made to be taken and burned. Rebellious children, he said, stubborn and wicked. Hard-hearted. Won't listen. I'm going to do away with all of them, he said. I'm going to cut all of them off. And won't be nothing left except those that I delight in, and those that I love, and those that are my pleasure in the earth, and those that want to awaken my likeness. And I'm going to do away with the hypocrite. He said, thou hypocrite, I'm going to meet you, and I'm going to tear you into pieces. Thou religious hypocrite. The earth is literally filled with hypocrites. Years ago, there were some hypocrites. But today, across the world, there's millions of hypocrites. In Bethlehem, there's multiplied hypocrites in Bethlehem. Have you ever stopped to think about that? At Bethlehem, right here, there's multiplied hypocrites at Bethlehem. Religious hypocrites. You say, what is a hypocrite, Brother Pye? Somebody that poses himself to be something that he isn't. People that live on the campground for the benefits of the campground, when they know that they're not right with God, and they know that their interest is not in helping the brethren, and they know that they're here for no other reason than just to leech or to take advantage of what the brotherhood has, and they have no plans of doing any better, and they haven't done any better through the years, and the load has fell upon the brethren. Not upon the true sisters in Christ. And they don't want to conform to the way of God as far as their dressing. They hate some of them wearing the long dresses. They hate it. Some of the men hate the fact that they can't rip their shirts down and pull themselves, as we say, into pistol leg pants and run around so the ladies will be lusting after them, so that they can give place to devils and demons and dirty up Bethlehem. Some of them got dirty, filthy minds that they don't war against or fight against or try to conquer or nothing else. Some of them got gullible desires to where they want everything for themselves. And all they do is find fault, and they stay with the church long enough to be numbered with the church and then go back out into the dirt and filth to lap the vomit and to wallow in the mire, to turn everybody's mind toward the church, to say, if that's God, I don't want it. numbered with the saints of God like Judas, even obtained part of the ministry. They actually get into Bethlehem and they get a job and they get a position and they come to church and they're part of the operation. But the Bible said he fell by transgression and he went to his place, because before the world ever was, God had a place by foreknowledge, and he went out and hanged himself because he realized he'd been so dirty and evil and undermining. And when it dawned on him that if he could not stay with God, doing all of that tutoring and God himself teaching him, that there wasn't any hope. If he would walk off and leave that, there wasn't any hope. All of his faith and hope was gone. And folks, I'm telling you this. The Bible said they shall all be taught of God, for it shall not be the man speaking, but God speaking from within him. And they'll all be taught of God. And if you've not been able to walk right and to do godly and live holy, in that there's a greater than Solomon here, which is the Holy Spirit. Then if you've not been able to walk with God under those conditions, you can be sure of one thing, that when God lifts his spirit, you can say, I'm going to do this and I won't take the mark of the beast and I'm going to be such and such. But I can assure you that if you can't walk with God and honor God when he himself is walking with you, you're not going to be able to pass through the fire and hold your integrity with God. You can be sure of that. You're going to take the easy way out, and when they put the pressure on you and they start requiring your life and they come with the mark and they start bringing the pressure down on you that you can't eat and you don't have any place, that flesh is going to cry out and you're going to say, well, God will understand. And you're going to have that mark before you know what happened. God knows that it just can't take it, you know. God understand. But the Bible said, he that receives the mark of the beast hath no rest, never, throughout eternity, night and day. They're tormented forever and forever and forever. So then there is a mind that God has given to you, and that is the power of differentiation. And it's like a neutral in an automobile. But there is the forward gear, or a mind that God's got, that can do as God said to Moses. Why stand here, Moses? Go forward. And there's a power differentiation to decide between the good and the bad. And by that, you can go forward in God. And you can shift the thing, as we say, into a forward motion with God. For the Bible said, he that draweth back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So then we can go forward in God, and we can do something for God, and we can get over the carnal mind of intellectual reasoning, get over the Jordan, and get a real harvest, and settle down in Canaan and be worth something to Christ. Or we can shift it backwards and look back into Egypt, always going back into Egypt in a heart, always thinking about that dollar that we left, or those people that we left, are the good times of the world, as we call them, that we left, are those things that are relatives of whatever it might be. We can look back into Egypt and keep looking back into Egypt till after a while our hearts will be back into Egypt. And God will swear, as he did in his wrath in that day, that we can't go into his rest and we can't enter into his joys. The rest of God is the labors of Christ, the works that was finished from the foundation of the world. That means that we cease from our own works when we come to the revelation and knowledge that he is our perpetuation. And he declared he'd never let you get the revelation of it. You'd never understand it. It'd be a wilderness and you'll never enter into it, because you have to enter into it by faith in God, and you can't get in by faith if you don't have the faith. And you can't have the faith unless you hear the word preached in its unadulterated form and understand the word as a revelation of Christ. So then you don't get translated in. It's not this thing of being religious and going to church and belonging to a certain body, belonging to the Brother Branham followers, the Brother Pike followers, the Brother Terrell followers, the Brother Roberts followers, the Brother Graham followers, or whoever throughout the world. It's not a matter of that. It's not a matter of waiting till a certain day, a certain year, a certain time, and then being translated and taken out of here. It's not a matter of that. It's a matter of being changed from glory to glory by the programming of the mind that you're putting in the computer. It's a matter of moving from glory to glory and having God reveal this wonderful rest, this wonderful way into the Canaan of God, which is His rest. From glory to glory, from chains to chains, being transformed by your mind until you come to that perfect state of bliss. So then, we can put it in reverse. And then we won't be like the people on Pentecost in that wonderful catching away, in that state of ecstasy, in that change of breaking the gravitational powers of human ego and desire. We'll be as it was with Judas and it was with Peter, bound in the web of human desire and with earthly ego, bound in the web of human intelligence. The gravitational powers that confine us to a realm of darkness and death. So then, as you know in science, the same piece of metal, the same form of matter that's gravitationally fastened to the earth, just a little transforming of the mind and a little working, and you can change that and you can switch it around. And you can reverse the gravitation and turn that thing loose, and it's heavenly born. And it'll just rapture away. But it takes the scientific understanding. Not everybody can do that. Only those that are programmed for it. So then, that mind that you've got as a human mind, it relates to one mind of another or another. It's in the female species in its likeness, which means it is calling. It's calling to another power. I spoke of the unstable atoms and how that some of them relate one to another in the female gender, and they have to make contact to be stable. So then there is the wife. There is the person. There's the human being that Eve represented in her type. There is the human being that's in the earth, the female species. And there's two powers that's male. And one of those is Christ. And one of those, it's Lucifer. Now you'd say, Brother Pike, why do you call a fallen angel a male? Why not liken it to the same thing as you would liken humanity to? Because it is not. It is male. That which is inwardly, that which is spirit, can intersect with that which is flesh. And devils and demons and fallen angels walk right into human bodies. And Jesus, the quickening spirit, is a male. And he comes into our heart to bring the seed of life to a travail of a birth, an image, Paul said, until Christ be formed within you. And Lucifer does the same thing with the bastard child. He comes in to bring a seed of travail, whereas everything looks rosy and everything looks plush. Like the world, they're eating themselves to death with cakes, creams, and sweets. And every minute, another one is diagnosed as a diabetic. But you can't tell them that even in the church. You say you don't need the garlic and onions of Egypt all the time. And you don't need the pastries and the sweets all the time. You need some real, genuine, constructive preaching. Something that'll tell you of your evil and your wrongs. And something that'll build a real backbone for God and a real manhood and a real womanhood for God. Something that'll get out all of the trash out of your life and all the corrupt. You need somebody to tell you about some real beans and bread, as we say. Like when I was a boy out on the farm, that's what they gave us. And it stuck to our ribs on the inside, as we say, and we felt strength to go out and plow and to work. A little pie once in a while, but mostly constructive foods, something that would build us up and give us strength for labor. And we labored and we utilized our ability, and we wasn't just fat and overrunning. We did something. And what would have been fat turned into muscular power. A lot of people are just spiritually lazy. They're just fat. All they do is study and read and never utilize their ability in anything for God. And all they do is talk about God. And they never do anything for God, and not having a performance at all. They get fat and they get lazy. And spiritually, they're just one big fat that never turns into muscular power. That's no good. That'll eventually kill you. That'll eventually destroy you. You've got to have some reasoning with your eating. You've got to use some resistance. You've got to put up some resistance. I know, you know, I know how it is with the world. The world says, well, I'm fat because I got a problem. That ain't, you got a problem, all right. The same problem that Brother Pike has. I get overweight quite a bit, and I have a problem, and that problem is appetite. And that problem is lack of putting up resistance. That's where my problem is. And then the problem of don't care. You know, like a man I heard about in the Carolinas, he just eat and eat and eat and eat and didn't care until finally he fell through the floor. Even the floor wouldn't hold him. And he had a heart attack and died. And the man had got so big they had to get a piano case to put him in. What was that? That was a demon. That was a devil. And he didn't resist it. You have to resist those things. You have to resist appetite. Whether it be appetite of human ego for passions. You can't just sit and hear something all the time ringing in your ears like bebop and music of that crazy world out yonder of how it just rings, rings. You know, you sit at a table and you drink beer and you hear it till you go deaf. It destroys you. You can't do that. There's got to be a little stopping sometimes. The same thing with seeing. You can't just ride and see and ride and see and ride and see. After a while, you wreck yourself. Because you're going to get so many things in there that you ought not to have seen. And natural things, so there's going to be no place for spiritual things whatsoever. And eating the same way. You just eat everything you see, everything you want, everything you can think about. And just as much, and you don't never stop eating, you never stop drinking, it's routine. After a while, you're going to kill yourself. It's a devil. You're not feeding self, you're feeding the devil. We should put up a resistance against it. So then people get spiritually lazy. They have no muscular power to do anything. No spiritual energy to do anything, just like they lose their natural energy. You can't program them because they've already graduated and they've got their diploma. And their diploma is a diploma of ignorance. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant concerning the things of God. They have got a diplomacy of ignorance and rebellion and contrariness. The Bible said rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness is idolatry or vice versa. These things are as witchcraft. If I have somebody that's stubborn, it won't listen to the word of God. It won't do what God's telling them to do. And they want to quench the spirit and they don't want to mellorize themselves toward God. And they don't want to give themselves to God. They just want to draw back. The Bible said, my spirit's not going to have any pleasure in you. My spirit on the inside of you must have a body that will yield to its every desire. And if you draw back from my spirit and quench my spirit, then my spirit will leave you because there's no pleasure in there for me. But a lot of people draw back in their minds, draw back in their thoughts, draw back in their activity, and they won't go on with God. And because of that, they lose out with God. They're stubborn, rebellious. You know what causes that? It's a demon. It's a devil. It's like witchcraft. Those are demons and devils and evil spirits. Watch one of those spirits get into your little child. And watch it as it grows. Watch that child as it grows. If you don't break that spirit at an early age, you won't break it when that child gets a little older. Once that child gets old enough to where it can differentiate between what it wants to do and what it doesn't want to do in the soberness of manhood or womanhood, you won't never break it then. Because that's a devil. That devil's already got control and it lives in that house and that's its house just as much as the house that you live in is your house. And you're not going to get in there. Nay, daddy, mother, it doesn't matter who it is, ain't nobody going to get in there. That's a devil. So then in this mind that you've got a mind of necessity. Adam being the prince of the world. He was the prince of the world. You've got a mind of sovereignty, of necessity to eat and drink, to walk, to enjoy, to laugh, to smile. But that mind is a female. And there's a masculine power, whether Christ or Lucifer. And it has to do with the covering cherubs, both of them, over the Ark of the Covenant. That's why Lucifer can get in. It's because the kingdom of God has to do with your innermost being and your heart. And just as your lungs are out and your rib cage out over your heart, showing the elders and showing the covenant of the different colors and variety of colors that scientists portrays as you see them in the booklets. Those covering cherubs that reaches out over the heart, over the spiritual kingdom of God, one of them has been Lucifer. So he knows the way in. He has a way to get in like Moses. Moses was raised up in Egypt. He knew how to get in among the dignitaries. He was trained for that purpose, that he could slip in and out among the dignitaries to do what God was wanting. Lucifer was trained for that purpose. And he knows how to get into your life and into your heart and into your secret thoughts. So he comes in and he leaves the seed of adultery and fornication and filth and uncleanness. And then your life conforms to the bastard child. At the end, you bring forth an image of evil, whereas it's already predetermined in God before knowledge in Calvary. But the results of it is the end time. And the Bible said, I'll hate or despise your image in the morning. That is, at the dawning of the day, when the day star dawns, when the hearts of the beautiful ones and the night of gross darkness has passed away that has come upon the world. And the bright light of the millennium begins to shine and all is eradicated as to the contrariness of God. Then in the morning he'll see the image and he'll despise it and say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Thou art of another nature and another people and another world. And you belong to the world of darkness and you are a creature of darkness. Not a creature of understanding of God, but of intellectual reasoning, of filth and infiltration. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. You're not my children. So then there is a mind, and that mind is a sovereignty. And you must program that mind with one of the two minds, either of Christ or of Lucifer. And you must give way to one of those minds. And you know what Adam did? He gave way to the wrong one through the weakness of Eve. So then in Adam, all of his reproduction dies. And John was sent to cut the tree down at Calvary. And that everyone that hangeth upon a tree is cursed. It was cut down through the curse that generation was rejected. And God swore by his wrath, said, you'll come no further than Jordan. You'll never get over Calvary. I put you under the law, and they that are under the law have fallen from grace. And you're back there, and you're under that penalty of death. And you'll never get past Calvary, though the generations continue down through the years, even to our present generation of today. He said, you'll never get over Calvary. But everything that's found in Christ, everything that's found in the resurrection, in Jesus, all are made alive. They're over Calvary, and they're on the other side of this Jordan. And they crossed over death through Jesus, who died for them. And they're over here on this side in the beautiful world of God. And God said, I swear by my wrath, you'll never get over Calvary. Never. Your carnal mind won't ever let you over death. You'll be carnally minded. You'll be the first birth. You'll live your life out and then be turned into hell while others die in Christ through the operation of the spilling of the blood, that they might be married unto another and come forth in the newness of life to reproduce the image of Christ the firstborn. So the tree was cut down at Calvary, and then a new tree was brought forth, even the tree of life and the old tree of knowledge, and of the curse was done away with. And Adam and all of his generations, and even the Jews, being cast out of the presence of God in the revelational sense, show the stars in Revelation 6, the sixth chapter, and the opening of the sixth seal when the stars fell from heaven. God cut down the tree and the fruit fell, the untimely figs. And God brought forth a timely thing. Paul said, one that's not out of season. And today, there are those that are in the earth, as I said the other day, even gods that's walking in the earth, that owns everything. And the Prince of Life has been restored, even Jesus. Not as the Prince of the world, in that it went under the curse. Not as to the first man, Adam, the Prince of the world, but the Prince of Life. The Prince of Life who owns the third dimension and lives in the third dimension and has control over all dimensions, even earthly goods, even the millennium, even the natural earth and the spiritual earth and the physical earth. So then he said, I swear that you won't never get across. You've done nothing but mumble and grumble against the preacher, against the pastor, against the evangelist, against the church. All you did was mumble and grumble. Everything you did, though I provided for you, I took care of you, I gave you medical aid, I gave you everything that you could want, as well as spiritual aid, as well as working miracles. I gave you remedies as in the days of Moses and Hezekiah. And I've given you a bright, glittering world, but all you ever did was be gullible. And I swear that I'll never take you over into this great revelational world. I swear that I'll let the gods of this world blind you. And because I can swear by no one else, can't find anything greater, he said, I swear by myself. But to you that love God, he swore unto Abraham, and that again by himself, saying, blessing I shall bless thee, and multiplying I shall multiply thee. And ordained it and confirmed it in the hands of a mediator, even Christ, and in the presence of angels. So then, being able to rest in full assurance with a full hope, we made it. I had a vision last night, night before last, and I was praying. I'd asked God to help me, to show me some things. And in this vision, I saw a group of young fellas, and I was going to work with them. They were fine young fellas, not very many of them. In one of them, I was fascinated by because it seemed the potentiality of this particular individual was outstanding above the others. And the favoritism that was coming from me to them wasn't because of respect to person. Because in the vision, I remember very definitely that I had no personal desire in any way toward it. But the person's concern and forwardness to do whatever was to be done was the thing that caused the fascination. And I noticed the only thing about the individual was they would get real close to me and talk to me, and I could pick up a little odor. And I kept saying, my, that must be a perspiration odor that I smell coming from my body. But when this person would withdraw, I realized it was from the young fellow. And the young fellow was aware of it. He could tell that everything wasn't just right when it come to that breath or odor or whatever it was. Just some little something in there. But nevertheless, the great potentiality and the ability was there. Just some lacking in perfection. But in this, I watched it, and there was a professor that came in. And this professor was to tutor this class. I didn't know it was a class, but I found out it was, and he was to tutor them, especially that year. And when he came in, he immediately fastened his eyes on the same individual and was fascinated with this individual, and he said, I'll devote all my attention to that individual. And the reason that he did it, the individual had the potentiality to become a doctor, a physician. And because of that, he referred to him as the babe. And then all of a sudden, I found my own self in the vision before not a board of examiners, but there before those that had been doing the examining, in the sense that I was taking a test, whereas I didn't know that I was even connected with it at all. But all of a sudden, I was taking a test. As I was taking the test, I wondered why. And when the test was finished, the man come and said, "You made it." And I turned to some of the brethren that were standing around. You know how brethren resent anything happening to me good anyway, you know. But I turned, and when I turned around, I said, "Oh, he's just saying that." I said, "He's just saying that to encourage me." And the man stopped me right short and said, "No, that's not what it is at all." He said, "What it is," said, "you made the grade." And said, "The grade has to be 0.50. And said, "You made it. You're a doctor. You're a physician." Whatever it is or whatever it means, I don't know. It went away. I do know this, that when we were up at the meeting and things was taking place, and I'd spoke of what the Carolinas had to do with, long about the time that was at the meeting or wherever it was, Little Promise and Holly came to me, and they brought me a card, whereas I understood that the parents or some of the parents didn't want them to get it because they thought it was the wrong kind of card. But in that Promise insist on getting it, they let her get it. And when she brought it to me, it was a beautiful little card with a rainbow over it. And on the card, it had graduation. It was a graduation card. So then, when this vision came, the Lord brought the card that Promise and them had brought to me, brought it back to my mind. And I heard something say, "In the time of the promise drew near." Whereas, you know, we preached a message on the time of the promise. Folks, the time of the promise is close by. The time of the promise is drawing near, and Judas is going to get the sum. But the others are going to get the benefits. Immediately after Judas got the sop, Jesus went to Calvary. And then, within 2 or 3 days, there came that lovely promise. That promise was the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Christ, God's Isaac, that would save humanity from sin, and all nations would be blessed through him. And Peter got up when he saw it. He got up on the day of Pentecost and saw that programmed way of God. And he said, "This is the promise. God promised it to Abraham and to his seed. And now the time of the promise is drawn nigh. And this is the promise. This is the promise. It's to you and to your seed and to as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Only those that are far off that I call. Whoever I call, whether far off or near, as many as the Lord God shall call. And this salvation and this infilling of the Holy Ghost, be baptized for the remission of sin and receive ye the promise. For the promise is unto you." Therefore, Peter said, "This is the promise." And immediately that promise broke open the earth and the dead in Christ came forth. Immediately as the promise went to them that was in the earth, because it had been said to Daniel, "Thou shalt rest in thy lot." These on that side of Calvary under the law could not be made perfect without us on this side of the law. That is, the earthly could not be redeemed except by the heavenly, or the body by the Spirit, the natural Jew by the spiritual Jew. So the natural Jew is ready to come in. And they're coming in fast now as the head of the nation, we being the head of them. But the time of the promise is near. If you don't believe that the time of the promise is near, you check. See, the end of the world was at Calvary and the promise came. But because the Jews rejected the promise, God went to the Gentiles to get himself a bride. That divine intersecting till Christ be formed within you. He went to get a bride because those back on the other side of the law, through Adam, had received seed from Lucifer. Therefore, the Bible said Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God. He was the image that was lost, that was made in the perfectness of God. He was the covering cherub. He was the covering. Whereas the Bible said the others covered with a covering, that of Adam and of Lucifer. But he said the covering's not of me. It's darkness. Where this is a Shekinah light that has come back to my creature. Having lost it in the garden, it has come back to my creature. And it lives in their minds and in their souls. And this is the covering cherub, both Christ and the Jesus. Lucifer cast out, the middle wall gone, the infiltration no more, just man and God, no more angels in between, that is fallen angels. Though in heaven we are spiritual as angels. But anyway, as to those that are on this side of Calvary, the Jews coming in, the redemption of the body, God redeeming the heaven that was lost. He redeemed it. He brought it back. And though we don't detail these things to you anymore, I do drop in enough as the Lord allows to those that are interested to where they can come into this rest. Because the most of them won't come. With all the people we got in this sanctuary today, we may have two or three that will enter into this rest. That will be a great, great thing. Others can if they will, but most people won't. They blind themselves, or the God of this world has blinded them, that they can't spiritually see. The eyes of their understanding is not enlightened, so they cannot comprehend this revelation, the heights, the depth, the width, and the length. So they're left out there, and Daniel, thou shalt rest in thy lot, because the promise has not yet come, Daniel. Though you be a beloved man of God, you don't have the power of resurrection, Daniel. But then came the promise, and that was Calvary, the end of the world. And God gathered all things into Christ. And those, had the Jews received it in that it was unto them through Isaac, the world, it ended anyway, but the world would have been consumed so far as the natural part of it. But in that they rejected it, then that gave Christ a chance to the Gentiles. And now the promised Son, which is Jesus, will be resurrected in the sense that He'll come from heaven. They'll see Him in the clouds, and His bodily members of the Jews will be resurrected to meet Him. And the dead in Christ, it shows that, will come forth first. And then we which are alive and remain shall instantly be changed. According to Thessalonians, change will be changed from mortals to immortals, from men to gods. And will reign and rule forever. The promise is nigh at hand. The time of the promise drew near. And so then it is so close, so very close, and many of you still are gullibly in desire for eating and drinking and going and being and seeing and saying and doing. And that which is contrary to God and righteousness. No patience, no desire, no hunger, no thirst. Whatsoever for heavenly things, with great plans and programs of what you're going to do when you should have already done. But nevertheless, that's what we're here for this morning, is to remind you that the saints of God is His pleasure. They're His delight. They shall awake in the morning in His likeness. And these are those in which He finds pleasure. My beloved Son, in whom is my pleasure, or that is, I am well pleased. My beloved Son, the temple of God in which I dwell, as to my pleasure and their conformity and surrender. As the song said, I surrender all. All to thee, Lord, I surrender. Let's stand together. So at the midnight cry, the darkest time of all, and that's where we're at now. Gross darkness, intellectual darkness covering the people. Right at the time when the great light of revelation is fixing to break. It's a dark part of the night now. Right at the change which has to do with the midnight and which has to do with Calvary. The breaking forth of the morning light as the darkness falls all around. The intellectual confiscating in the sense that Lucifer has taken supreme control to manifest himself in his body, even Judas, the son of perdition, the one that Christ gave the stop to, that he might rule and reign in the beast, even they that are rejected of God. Brute beasts, some of them made to be taken and to burn. and personify himself, that he might intellectually, through his scholarship and his educational program that he's pushed and shoved and forced upon the people by law, to take control of the world. You that have helped him by pushing your sons into colleges and schools and everything else and caused them to go through the PT programs and everything else, feeling that you had a little social thing there that you had to satisfy so you could be counted as one that wasn't ignorant. You're going to have your opportunity now to enjoy it and to reap your fields of briars. But you that believe that God gives good understanding to all that are born of Christ, and you that believe in the way of God and believe that God can take care of us and you don't have to have a freezer full of meat, that you can trust him for your daily bread and share what you got left over with the others and just walk by faith from day to day, laying it all down at the apostles' feet, you're going to reap your fields too. It's going to be the fields of splendor. We sang the songs, we're walking through Emmanuel's fields. Walking through Emmanuel's fields. Reaping 1,000 sacred sweets even before we enter into Emmanuel's fields. The fields of God yields 1,000 sacred sweets even before we enter into them in the sense of sight. So then, the day ended, the fiscal year. Time to take stock, check up. It always comes just before the real closing out of the year to see what our liabilities are, and what our assets is, as to whether we've been a wise man in the business of God, and that I must be about my Father's business, Jesus said, to see what we have done. Let's sing a little chorus together. As we sing this song, let's just stop and think. Let us enter God's gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. Let us enter God's courts with praise. Let us say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I'm gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. You know, the Bible speaks of the day that the Lord has made. The Bible said that John entered into the Lord's day. There is a day that the Lord has made. Now, what day is that? It's the Sabbath in which he rests. And what day is that? That great 1,000 years millennium without the curse. God didn't make the ones with the curse. Death came by man. The briars came by man. Man made all of those days. Lucifer made all of those days. Days of misery. God made it a beautiful day, and Lucifer perverted it to days of despondency and heartaches and sickness and woe. But we're coming now to the day that the Lord has made. That great, beautiful rest of God, that faith of Christ, the finished works. Let's sing it again now, can we? Going to enter God's gates with thanksgiving in my heart, going to enter God's courts with praise. I'm gonna say this is the day that the Lord hath made, and I'm gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad, and I'm gonna rejoice. Jesus made me glad. Oh,
Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice. Jesus made me glad. I want you to slip your hands up with me. Beloved friend, Jesus loves you. He understands you when no one else loves and understands. And He wants to help you. And He's given you faith so that you can believe and so that you can enter into this lovely rest of Christ and be part of it. He wants you to. But in hypocrisy, you can never do it. In making believe, you can never do it. Though you may be numbered with us, the Bible said all that came out of Egypt was not of Israel, but in Isaac, the promise shall my seed be called. If you have not the promise, my spirit, even the Holy Ghost, you're none of mine. If He is in you, He not only will quicken your mortal body by the resurrectional quickening of that Christ within you, but the Bible says that He will guide you in that into all truths and all righteousness. And the child shall be known by his doings. The child shall be known by his doings. For into all truth and all righteousness He will guide you. And beloved friend, if you're not going into all the truths of God, if you're not being guided into all the wonderful desires of God, it means that you're not conforming to God's ways. And you're not yielding, you're drawing back. And you're not surrendering your body to the good pleasure of His own will and desire, even of eternal life, abundant life, filled up and overflowing. You're not surrendering to the filled up and overflowing life of God. You're not surrendering to it. It's like Brother Parnell that left the meeting in the Carolinas. I preached strong on women dress and men dress and on the long dresses. And some of the women of the Carolinas after we left made statements to others that after the way that Brother Pike preaches, I don't care what anybody says, I'm going to put on the long dresses. I'm going to wear them. And Brother Parnell, as he went back, and Brother Parnell's had difference on the dress code. I said to him in the Carolinas, I said, you know we're different, Brother Parnell. He said, I believe in holiness all the way. I said, Brother Pike, it's for sure that nobody can't say nothing against them long dresses. And he went back to the Carolinas and told his family as they had a little difference in discussion. He said, Brother Pike emphasized the fact that women ought to be in long dresses. So I'm not sure but what he ain't right about that thing. You know what? You that have been willing to suffer shame instead of show off your body, shame on you for trying to show your body off. That demon of lust has put many a mark against you that'll never be erased. Form-fitting clothes, even some of the ladies in the long dresses have them so form-fitting until it's discouraging sometimes to think that you preach God to them and try to preach the devil out of them, and then they'll go around another way with that evil spirit to show their bodies off. Men are the same way. You can't get them to leave off the little old tight form-fitting clothes. It's a shame that they do it. And yesterday as I passed through the lot, I saw some women sitting out there and I saw some other men standing around. And I thought that's the same men that's got them devils of lust that I have problems with. Them women sitting out there, devils of lust moving on them. One calling to another, and I spoke to some of the brethren as I walked on up to the well as I passed by. And I said, just as sure as the devils of lust are around, you'll find those same men and women. It's things has got a hold of. Which sometimes, sad to say, it's brethren's wives. And sometimes it's sad to say it's sisters' husbands. But those thoughts of of going out to the flesh. Satan's called to you and he's wooed you and he's enticed you. And you've played it and you've done it while others have conformed to Christ in glory and beauty and to be a lady in their thoughts. To be a lady in their thoughts. You know, it's a strange thing. Why you've got your heads bowed? I just looked out. And two women that I know that's taken with lust, with their heads bowed over, their hair has dropped in such a way that I had to look the second time. Their face is covered with a veil. I remember the thing that Brother Branham saw. Both of them, his face is covered with a veil. And I looked at the other faces to see, and the other faces aren't that way. That's something, isn't it? Covered with a veil. The veil of death. In that the hair has to do with the glory. I believe it's what happened in the thing that happened to Brother Branham. I believe that's what took place. God let that phenomenal thing take place. Phenomenal thing. I thought, dear God, you know, if I had a camera, took a picture, it would have been almost identical. But the hair has to do with the covering, which is a glory. And there's a lot of glories. One of the flesh, one of God. Covering of the flesh has to do with the covering of death. But while you've got your heads bowed, I would ask Brother Richard the Jew to come up and dismiss if he will. I don't ask you to come to the altar with a regularity because I know that the altar is in your heart. I bring you from time to time to keep fleshly resistance out from drawing nigh to God. But young lady that's been willing, you that's been willing to give your life to God, and be a real lady, don't change from that. So at the end of the way, God can praise you. And the Bible said you'll glorify God in your body. You men, young men or whatever, don't be filthy in your attire. Let God be glorified in your body as the temple of God unto holiness and righteousness. Don't have him destroy it. Don't let it be filled with the corruption of decay and moral distastefulness. I saw a man the other night, and that man was so burned with lust until in the vision, God willing for me to know, I'd been praying about a situation. And I thought I had it defined right. And then I went to God and he showed me the vision and it was defined right. And honestly, the devil of lust that was on him was so bad until he was abomination in the sight of God in his evil activities. I mean, erratically bad. Yet he's supposed to be a Christian. While Brother Richard comes to pray, I know, you know, with all these things I've said, I know you're not going to listen to them, only in the sense of hearing. But to the earnest heed, the more diligence as to how you hear. You're not going to listen. You haven't and you won't. Neither will the world. But see, it's said for the benefit of God and only to your benefit if you accept it. But there are some, few, there be that find it, but there are some, the little flock. They're going to listen. They're going to take this to heart. They're going to incorporate it into their body and into their life. And they're going to be holy in body and spirit. So then as Richard comes to pray, I want you to know that I'm praying for you if you're sick. Whatever, I pray for you with regularity. And if you'll believe, just remember that I'm praying for you. You don't have to come and get me to pray for you. I'm praying for you anyway. Some of you don't want to disturb me because you try to be considerate. But I'm praying for you anyway. I pray for you. So you use your faith in God and remember I'm praying for you anyway. And God will deliver you out of the snare and he'll prosper you financially. He'll deliver you from the physical conflict and the mental oppression. And he'll heal your body. He'll deliver you from diseases. I guarantee that he'll do it. If you'll pray with me and believe with me, for I'm praying for you.